welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. We are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. Today's teaching is a continuation of the topic on false teachers. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave continues answering this hard question with a solid answer.
We are going to be talking about the emergent church this week. And when you take a look at it in the light of what Scripture has to say, it is very, very dangerous. As a matter of fact, I think it's probably the most dangerous thing out there right now of trying to get people under the Christian faith to believe and be a part of. And so I want us to kind of look at a few scriptures here so we can kind of see what it is that they do. And so I just want to read something to you here in 1 Timothy 4. So in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So we know that in latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits. We're going to be looking at some guys here tonight that at one time were very Bible-based guys, Rob Bell being one of them, and has completely gone off the deep end. And I do believe that he's been giving heed to deceiving spirits. So in 2 Peter 2, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We do have people that will put a Bible in your hand if anyone needs one. 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." That speaks of the atonement. They're going to be not denying the Lord who bought them. He bought them for a price. "And bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." So, even denying the Lord who bought them, this speaks again of the atoning work of Jesus. It means that you are a false teacher if you mess with the atonement of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, what is the emergent church? What does that mean exactly? The emerging church is a movement that's trying to reconstruct or reinvent Christianity so that it will be more appealing to the masses or to our culture. And I want you to see how dangerous that is, okay? It doesn't sound so bad at first. Sounds like they want to just reach as many people as they can, yes, but they want to do it with a different gospel, okay? They want to do it with a different gospel. Because the only way they can be more appealing to the masses, to make it more palatable for people, is not bring them under that sin problem, is not bring them to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So, it is a gospel of postmodernism. And you might go, okay, what is postmodernism? What does that mean? Well, first, let me tell you what modernism is. Modernism is a term that's used to describe the philosophy that has been popular over the last few centuries. It is a philosophy that I am popular with. It basically says that truth does exist. Truth can be known. That God himself exists. And he has made himself known. And so, there is such thing as absolute truth in the world, and it is knowable. That is what modernism is. Postmodernism would come after that, hence post, to what we have been taught and what we believe as a majority of the world today. And this is what postmodernism believes today. It's a philosophy that says there's no way of knowing anything with any degree of certainty. This is why you'll have people, well, who are you to judge? Who are you to say that one religion is better than another? Truth is relative. There's no way of knowing any truth with any degree of certainty. There are no absolutes. This is postmodern philosophy. And that is what is taught in the majority of colleges and even in Europe and around the world and things like that. And so because you can't know truth that you can't certainly know truth. My question to them is, how do you know postmodernism is true? Okay. Those who say there are no absolutes, well, that's an absolute statement. It's so funny because as they go down and they talk about these things, they think that they're so clever, and yet it is a philosophy that is self-refuting. Well, I believe that, well, who cares if you can't know truth? Yeah, but I believe who cares if you don't know truth with any degree of certainty? If you can't know truth to any degree of certainty, why the heck is anybody buying their books? Why? And it's a very, if you ask me, very self-refuting philosophy. And so the emergent church would say, because we've entered into a postmodern world, that since most of the world believes in this, it's very secular, it's very pagan, we need to change our methods. But get this, and our message, if we're going to be effective in talking to people about Jesus. Now, this is huge in Europe, it's huge here in the United States, huge in Australia as well. And if you ask me, this is more of a rebellion against the traditional church, the traditional way that we have gone about things. And so they would say that truth is unknowable, that truth is relative, that truth is in the eye of the beholder, and you cannot be dogmatic about anything. This is why you're going to hear people talk about their story, okay? If you do any sort of digging into the emergent church movement, if you ever talk with people in the emergent church, you'll hear them say that this is my story. And because my story is different than the people in the Bible's story, I have to now view it through my eyes. I was raised in a different place. I was raised in a different era. I was raised in a different understanding of things. And so this is what my rose-colored glasses are when I view the scriptures. And so I have to see it through my own story. Yet what the Bible tells us more and more is that here's the story. The story is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is everybody's story. Which I disagree with the emergent churches is their understanding of things, saying, yes, that was written in a time where this is what the people's story was, but our story has changed, our culture has changed, and so because of that, the message has to change. To which I say, no, the culture is always wrong. The message is there to change the culture. The culture is never there to change the message of God. And so they will talk about their story, that my story, my upbringing is different than his or her story and her upbringing. And so the way that he or she reads the Bible and interprets it is going to be different than my interpretation of it. But so long as truth is in the eye of the beholder, I should be able to interpret it in any way that I want. So long as it speaks to my story, is what they would say. There is leaders in this movement. You might have heard the names Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, Tony Jones, Doug Padgett, Spencer Burke, Alan Jones, Tony Jones, Leonard Sweet, Dale Martin, all these guys. Phyllis Tickle.
I don't think anybody knows exactly where the Great Emergence is going, much less where the Christianity, the emerging or emergent or what Christianity is coming out of it, is going to go exactly. But there's some contours that are clearly visible right now and can be described. For one thing, this thing is radically Jesus-oriented. It takes the position he meant what he said, which is fairly radical. It is definitely a communal, even to the point that about a quarter of it is probably engaging in a form of monasticism, as a matter of fact. It's post-denominational, it's post-Protestant, it is largely based in virtual reality as opposed to bricks and mortar, and organizes itself on the net. It is deeply concerned with theologies of religion that get rid of Christian particularity or exclusivism. It is dipping back ardently, if you will, to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century to try to find there the passionate parts of the Christian liturgy that sustained the church during those dreadful years of persecution, and then to incorporate those into itself. So wherever it's going, there's every reason right now to rejoice that God is doing a new thing amongst us, and it's called emerging or emergent Christianity.
You have a lot of people out there in dialogue, having seminars, promoting each other's books, inviting each other to be in each other's pulpits if they have a pulpit. And so they're here to actually change the Christian faith, is what they're here to do. there are some doctrines that they now challenge. They challenge the atonement work of Jesus Christ. They challenge whether there's a literal heaven or hell. As a matter of fact, Frank, can you show Doug Padgett's little video here?
Do you think that there's an eternal damnation for people who are not Christians?
Yeah, well, I think there's all kinds of, I mean, that the damnation would sort of be that there's parts of the life and creation that seem to be counter to what God is doing, and those are the things that are eliminated and removed and done away with. And so I think that's what damnation is. And so there's people who want to live out that kind of, want to have that good judgment, the judgment of God in their life. I mean, you know, judgment in a biblical sense, that God remakes the world.
Doug, hold on a second. I have no idea what you just said. Here's what I think hell is. Eternal damnation. God sends lawbreakers to a place where there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth, a lake of sulfur, the worm never dies, eternal conscious torment. Agree or disagree?
Disagree.
What do you think hell is?
I think hell is disconnection and disintegration with God.
I agree with that also.
And I have no idea what you mean, what those sound much more like metaphors than they do like actualities, but I don't know.
Well, those are the words that Jesus used to describe hell.
Oh, I know. Oh, yeah, I know. Yes, right. I know.
Okay.
But Jesus,
so,
but
Doug,
but Jesus didn't use them in a string like that, so you just pulled a bunch of words and Jesus strung them together in your own way.
It's called systematic theology. Doug, I'm a good Buddhist. Do I get to go to heaven or hell?
Restating it.
Yeah, Doug, I'm a good Buddhist. Where do I go when I die?
So are you suggesting to me that heaven is actually a place? When you say, where do I go, you're suggesting to me that the reign of God, that the place of God is an individual place that you go? Is that what you're suggesting?
Yes, sir.
Where is that place?
It's called heaven.
Where is it?
We don't know where it is exactly right
then
now.
Then why would you ask a question, where do I go?
Just because I don't know where it is doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
But why would you ask where? Why do you ask where?
Of Christianity. This is no-brainer land, sir.
Okay. So I just want you to be able to hear that. Now I like Todd Friel. I think that's the guy who was interviewing him. I do believe that when he says, are you telling me that heaven is a place? Yes. Do you know where that place is? Well, just because I don't know the address doesn't mean I don't. Well, we do know the address, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, it is doubtful, not profitable me to boast. I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And who's in the third heaven? He was caught up into paradise, he tells us later on. And he hears inexpressible words. It's the same place that John himself is going to be pulled up to in Revelation chapter 4. That we do know where God occupies, even though he is everywhere, a place where there is no sin and a place that we're going to go. It's called the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere. It's what we breathe. It's where the birds fly and everything else. The second heaven is where the stars and the planets are. The third heaven is where God is. And so we do know where this place is. And we're told there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where Paul was when most people believe as he was getting stoned and as they were hurling rocks at him and they thought he was dead. That during that time when he was dead, he went up to the third heaven there. And this is where God spoke to him. And so we kind of do know that location. I wish he would have kind of said that. But just so you know, in the emergent church, they don't believe in a physical heaven. They don't believe in a physical hell. That's what Rob Bell's book on Love Wins is all about. We all end up in a wonderful place, and there is no punishment, this, that, or the other thing. It's universalism is what it is. And so they take aim at the traditional understanding of God's word that has been taught from the very beginning. And they take issue with these things. They take issue with these things. Now, Doug Padgett also rejects original sin. He does not believe in a sin nature. Okay? So, and I would agree that that's probably where Rob Bell is coming from, Brian McLaren. That's where the leadership is going with it. They don't believe in any inherent sin. As a matter of fact, Rob Bell does not believe that the creation story is literal. He believes it's completely allegorical, okay? So again, taking things in the Christian faith, the very tenets of our Christian faith, and then allegorizing them. reinterpreting them. Doug Padgett does not believe in sola fide, okay? He doesn't believe in sola scriptura. So he doesn't believe in that we should submit ourselves to what the Word of God says, that there's other great things out there that we need to submit ourselves to. There's all sorts of tradition, there's all sorts of other wonderful things, and that the Scriptures should not trump that. So he doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe in faith alone, sola fide, okay? So these are tenets in the evangelical church that we do believe that it's faith alone. We put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do to work or earn our salvation or be in good standing with God. He would disagree with that. He doesn't believe it's just faith alone. And so you have people in this movement that attack the very tenets of God's word, the very doctrines that we hold so near and dear as a foundation of our faith. They attack it all. They attack it all. This is Rob Bell's book, Velvet Elvis, okay? And when you read the account here in Genesis, and I'm going to read it just really quick just so we can get this. But in Genesis chapter 2, or 3, I should say. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Rob Bell is a very good writer, by the way. Very smooth in his words. Very smooth in how he conducts himself and everything. And then he says something, and you almost have to read it two or three times. You go, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe he just said that." But the time, the way he wraps it is good. But he says this. He says, "Somebody recently gave me a videotape of a lecture given by a man who travels around speaking about the creation of the world. At one point in his lecture, he said, 'If you deny that God created the world in six literal 24-hour days, then you're denying that Jesus ever died on the cross. It's a bizarre leap of logic to make, I would say,' he says. But he was serious. It hit me. While I was watching that, for him, faith isn't a trampoline. It's a wall of bricks. Each one is the core doctrines for him, is an individual brick that stacks on top of the others. If you pull one out, the whole wall starts to crumble. It appears quite strong and rigid, but if you begin to rethink or discuss even one brick, the whole thing is in danger. Like he said, no six-day creation equals no cross. Remove one, and the whole wall wobbles." Now, I would agree with that statement. I'm a guy that sees it exactly like that, as a wall, brick by brick, by brick by brick, okay? And here's my point, and I think it's been brought up in the creation class and things like that. If you cannot believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2, why or how on earth can you believe anything else? As people have, as I've had someone say to me a long time ago, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, what's the problem? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Okay, do you believe that? I do. Okay, so then what's the problem of 6 days of creation? What's the problem of chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis? If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then what's the problem? But if you don't, if you sometimes have to allegorize or try and make an excuse for God of why he said what he said, then why do you believe other things in God's word? See, for me, I have to take all of it or I can take none of it. With Rob Bell, he wants to wiggle his way through the whole thing and say, okay, let's say that isn't true. What's the big deal? The big deal is that the word of God then would be wrong, and then I have a God that's wrong, and thus I have no God if that's the case. So he goes on and he says, what if tomorrow someone digs up definite proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? Archaeologists find Larry's tomb, do a DNA sample, prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose God had virgin births. But what if you study the origin of the word virgin? You discover the word virgin in the Gospel of Matthew actually comes from the book of Isaiah. And then you find out in the Hebrew language, at that time, the word virgin can mean several things. And what if you discovered in the first century being born of a virgin also referred to a child whose mother became pregnant the first time she had intercourse? What if that spring was seriously questioned or that brick was removed? Could you still be a Christian? And my answer to that would be, no, I couldn't. To him, he'd say, no, I think I would, because it's still the best way to live with some of the tenets that Jesus said. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus is not God. And if Jesus is not God, him dying on the cross doesn't mean anything for me. And they question the whole dying on the cross. The emergents are going to tell you that central Christian doctrines are going to need to change in order to keep up with the attitude of today's culture. Rob Bell says in his Velvet Elvis, it's also in here, it says, we must keep reforming the way Christian faith is defined, lived, and explained. By this, I do not mean cosmetic, superficial changes. He goes on to say, I mean theology has to change, the study of God. The beliefs about God have to change. Jesus, our beliefs about Jesus have to change. The belief about the Bible has to change. The belief about salvation has to change. That's huge. And the belief about the future has to change. Brian McLaren, our message and methodology have changed and do change and must change if we are faithful to the ongoing and unchanging mission of Jesus Christ. Tony Jones on a seminar entitled New Theology for a New World in San Diego. We do not think this, meaning the movement, the emergent church movement, is about changing your worship service. We do not think this is how your structure, your church staff should change. We think it's change in theology. And this is our belief that theology changes, the message of the gospel changes. And yet when I read God's word, the message of the gospel is never going to change. In Matthew 28, 18, it says, and Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Not what Rob Bell says, not what Brian McLaren says, not what the emergent church says. I am going to teach those things that Jesus has commanded in his word. And if you do that, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The direct command from Jesus that we are to make disciples teach what Jesus commanded. This is the gospel message. It's supposed to change the culture of the world. We are to proclaim the teachings of Jesus Christ, not edit them, not change them. And not only are we to teach and proclaim Jesus' teachings, we're also supposed to contend for the faith. And that's what's happening here tonight. We're contending for the faith. In Jude verse 3, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They turn into lewdness. Here's one of the things that they do. Not only are they going to attack the atonement of Jesus Christ, but they're also going to be very lewd. I'll define this here in a moment. But I want you to just grab hold of that word lewdness, all right? It happens time and time again in the Bible, and it's always used about false teachers, how they're lewd in their behavior. People that are far away from God are lewd in their behavior. And so this is what we're doing tonight. We're contending earnestly for the faith. Truth does not change. Jesus does not change. What does it say in Hebrews 13:8? It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It doesn't change. The message doesn't change. The person of Jesus Christ doesn't change. But according to the emergent church, the gospel message has to change. Nothing ever separated
from the holy love. That concludes this Thursday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Dave continues the series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.